Why should I not get a divorce? That's what I'm going to title the message. Why should I not get a divorce? I'm going to give you five reasons. There's a lot of things today in our land that goes against the institution of marriage. Do you all agree? Divorce, I've got some stats that I looked up on divorce, or I had Jeff to look up. I can't even turn a computer on, much less find the internet. But I had him look it up for me. And it's really alarming. In 1970, in our nation, there was 4.3 million people that had been through divorce. 4.3 million in 1970. In 1996, 18.3 million. So it is quadrupled in number. It used to be a problem that was a worldly problem outside the church, but now it's a church problem too. You have people that are Christians that are getting divorces and falling prey to the same thing. Another interesting stat in year 2000, this is in the year 2000, this is divorces that were finalized from states that record them and give you the number. Some states, I think it was Jeff told me there's three that don't. California is one, you know they have a lot. But just states recorded, there's 957,200 finalized divorces in the year 2000 in our land. The divorce rate's still one in two in our land, and it's getting worse and getting worse. I read an interesting thing, and Billy Graham done this study, and he wrote this, that one in every 450 divorce, there's one divorce for every 450 marriages in homes where the Bible is read regularly. Think about that. Instead of one in two, there's one in 450 in homes where the Bible is read regularly. So you can see that it is at epidemic stage. It's tearing our land apart. It's tearing it is having a corrupting effect upon children. So we're going to deal with this issue this morning. I'm just going to give you five reasons why not to get one. Now here's my purpose. First of all, is to keep your existing marriage intact. Some of you here have been divorced. I don't treat divorce, and the church doesn't teach divorce, as an unpardonable sin. It's something that Jesus' blood can cleanse, and you can begin again, and that's our position on it. But at the same time, we don't take a weak view of divorce. We don't want you to get one. You that are getting married, when you're getting married or you're planning on getting married, we want you to do so with the idea that that will indeed be till death do you part. So that's the purpose of it, to keep you from and to keep your current marriage intact, to keep any future marriages intact. So that's the purpose. And I pray to receive it that way. Because I think one of the reasons one of the things churches should do is help strengthen marriage. There's very few things out there that do. But I can guarantee you something this morning. God's help will strengthen it, and God's Word will strengthen it and make it better. So what I'm going to do, you may came in here this morning, maybe, you can tell me if you like, you may came in here this morning and think to yourself, I'm planning on getting a divorce, and you know what? I guarantee the Lord give me the message just for you. You may be thinking it, you may be considering it, you may be it may be crossing your mind. You'll find that Satan will whisper to you to get a divorce. He will whisper that to you, and he'll put you around people that think divorce is okay. And as you see it on television, it's acceptable. With a lot of your coworkers, it's acceptable. But you know God's Word is still God's Word. And I want to try to turn all of that back. And I want this message to get in your heart and in your mind, so that when you think about it, all of these points come to mind. I want you to know these things that I'm about to give you today. So I'm going to give you five reasons not to get a divorce. And why is that? Because I don't want our people getting divorces. I don't want our deacons getting divorces. You don't want your preachers getting divorces. And it happens to everybody today. Okay? So let's look at it today. We'll give you five. We're going to do all five in one message. If we get that done in 20 minutes, we'll be done and go home. But the likelihood of that is highly unlikely. So we're going to get all five in. Hollis goes. We'll get all five in this morning. Okay? You may need to give this. In the back is a clipboard that has, if you want the tape, you can get the tape. Maybe you know somebody that is considering divorce that you need to give it to. Write your name on it. Brother Timmy will have you a tape next week. All right, now, what's important about divorce is what God thinks about it. Do you all agree? Our standard is the Word of God. Our standard is the Word of God. It's not the Charleston Gazette. Our standard is not the worldly thinkers of the world. Our standard is the Word of God. It's what God's Word says to me is what's important. Let me read to you now what God's Word says about what He thinks about divorce, what His opinion of it is. In Malachi chapter 2, it says, notice beginning in verse, let's just read verse 16. It says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." And the idea of this word putting away is to divorce, is to do away with the marriage bond. And you want to underline that and put little explanation points if you'd like and remember that, because that's how God feels about divorce. He hates it. He despises it. And He hasn't changed His opinion about it whatsoever. And I'll be honest with you, I could say, I'm not going to, I could stop the message right now and it should be enough to deter God's children not to get one with that one point. I don't want to do something that God hates. If God hates it, if my Heavenly Father hates it, then it's something that me, as His child, I don't want to do it because He hates it. Is that deter enough? When Satan whispers to your mind, why don't you just dump him or dump her? You've been through enough with her or him, and I wouldn't blame you. He'll whisper all these things to your mind. You think in the very next thought, but wait a minute, my God hates it. And that'll help deter you from doing it. Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn to that passage of Scripture real quick. Matthew chapter 19. It says in verse 5, "For this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to their wife, to his wife, and they two shall be one. Wherefore they are no more two, but are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What the idea of what God has joined together, who's the one that originated marriage anyway? God is the one that did it. He's the one that originated, and that's God joined is the one that back in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, that decided to put a woman and a man together. He decided to do that, and His original intention of marriage, and it's still repeated in the New Testament, is that marriage must be, till death do them part. That was His original intention. When He put together Eve and Adam, one man for one woman for one lifetime. That was the original intention of marriage. And guess what? That intention hasn't changed. It still yet is the same way today. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, many people don't abide by that. Many people break that covenant. But one reason why God hates it is it breaks what He originally intended in marriage. He originally intended that no man put it asunder. That's how He originated it. That's how it continues to be. And that's how God's children are to view it. He hates it. And we're to, you know, one of the parts of marriage, and one of my favorite parts, is talking about the ring. It's an endless circle until broken from some outside force. And as a fitting emblem that the union made today is to be broken only by death. You should take that to heart, to everyone here this morning that's married, or everyone that here this morning that maybe has begun a new marriage. Till death do you part. God hates divorce. And if you're His child, that should be deter enough to keep you from it. Now, I'm not dealing this morning with the exceptions. I realize this is a broad subject. I'm just giving you five reasons not to. That's all I'm doing. I realize I got a lot of other issues I need to cover, but these five is all I'm going to do today. Okay? Number two, I don't want to get a divorce today as your pastor because God hates it. And I don't want to do something that God hates. If God hates it, then I don't want to do it. And that should be deterrent enough. Number two, the second reason why you shouldn't get a divorce is because of what it does to children. I want to read you something. I know sometimes when you stand up in front of people and read, sometimes it loses people's attention. But I wanted you to give this a good listen. This was an interview done, and I want you to listen to this lady who had experienced a divorce and who had grew up in a family that was broken. I want you to listen, and she's an adult now when she's talking, and I want you to listen to what she wrote. It's sad, but it's true. I want you to listen to it. It says, there is so much going on at the time of the divorce that a child may not be able to understand the implications. For example, I thought my world had been destroyed when my parents were divorced. Something died in me. I was happy when my mother and father were both home and I could be where they both were. My father was away a lot. He was a minister. But when I was told to choose whom I wanted to live with, my mother or my daddy, I went into some type of shock. And I've read in the past before from counselors where it says they suffer from an acute sense of shock whenever they face a divorce situation. I've never been the same since. I wanted both my father and my mother. I didn't know that they could be divided. I love both. I wanted both, but I was told that I couldn't have both. My world crumbled. I didn't know how to explain it, to make myself understood, but my life, my security seemed like a balloon that had been burst before me. I'd lie awake at nights and remember when I was ill. I recalled to myself how Mother took tender care of me. I knew I couldn't go on in life without that. I needed my mother. I couldn't choose to leave her. Then I'd think about my father, and I had a special relationship. I felt that I was his favorite over my brother. We simply understood each other so well. I couldn't choose to leave him. I needed him to understand me. I couldn't bear to think of being without him, just as much as I absolutely couldn't bear to think about being without my mother. How could I make a choice that would separate me from either? I couldn't. I believe some of my growth and development stopped at that point in my life. I remember hearing my... This is, I thought, was odd. I remember hearing my folks quarrel. It was awful, the accusations and the words. Boy, I hope you don't fight in front of your kids. I hope you don't do that. And I recognize, and I would be hiding under a rock if I recognize that married couples on occasions have an argument. Of course, Debbie starts them all at my house, but that will. But I pray that you don't do so in front of your little ones. I pray they can't hear you screaming and stomping and kicking like you haven't got any sense in your house. I hate to say it like that, but I pray that that's not true. That hurts them. That has an effect upon them. Your home should be a security place for your children. Y'all not agree? Amen. It should be a place that they feel comfortable, a place that they can come to for peace and safety. When you do that in front of them, it tears their world apart. And it burns me up at saying that. Okay? Now, with that in mind and with that off my chest, let me move further. It says, I also remember a note that my brother wrote in school one day. It said, Dear Mother, Dear Daddy, I love you. I need you. I want you. It was all crumpled up in his pocket. I saw the bulge on our way home from school. I asked him what it was. He showed it to me. We both had felt a bit ignored that morning. I always felt deep tenderness for my brother. We were only 1 year apart. My grades were dropping. So were his. We were really knit together. We felt we had everything in common. Last thing. In the game of divorce, children are the pawns. Y'all agree? The price we children have to pay for our parents' divorces is astronomical. It cannot be measured. An entire lifetime can never pay the price. The agony of choosing or not choosing because of not being able kills the heart and the life of a child. Do y'all agree? The struggle to make that kind of a choice is unnatural, and it should never be demanded of a child. All God's people said. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live in a very self-centered, self-society. Do y'all agree? it irritates me to death with how love and esteem people view their families. Y'all, I mean, it's amazing. It gives us a description of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, notice what it says in verse 1, "This know ye, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own what?" You'll see people that are exceedingly selfish in the last days. You'll see men that care more about their career and care more about their gains and care more about their own sinful pleasures than they do their own children or their wives or their families. Do y'all see any of that? Man, I see it. God's given them a nice family, a good wife and a nice family, and they're more concerned about pleasing their old selfish self than they are looking out for the ways of their own house. I'm going to tell you something. We need men that are men, that hold their family up above their workplace, that hold their family above their golf and their football and their track and all these other things, that hold their family being more important to them than all these worldly things. We live in a time where men has gotten so selfish and self-centered that they care absolutely nothing for their family. And after God, your family's to be number one. Number one after your God. I've seen ladies that had beautiful children and had good husbands that supported them. Selfish and self-centered, just went out after the things of the world and throwed every bit of it away. Didn't care what it done to their kids. Didn't care how it hurt them and how it tore them apart, and did it anyway. Did it knowing what God's Word says and not caring what God's Word says. I remember, I hate to say this, but I remember one occasion, one such lady who made that kind of decision. I remember watching a little 3-year-old boy hold his daddy's leg and said, "Daddy, I want you to stay. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to stay with me." And watched that dad had to explain why he was leaving. Man, I wouldn't want to put my kids through that. Somebody can be so selfish and self-centered that they put their own selves over their children. I don't understand that. Another sign of the last days, not only will people be lovers of their own selves, but notice what verse 3 says, without natural affection. The most natural affection in the world is a love of the parents for their children. For crying out loud, even a dog or a cat will love their children, will love their kittens, will love their pups. Yet we see ladies and men by the millions in our land today just absolutely show no compassion or caring or love. They put their own selfish self before their families and before their children. You should never do that. I wouldn't want to get a divorce because I love my God, but I also wouldn't want to get a divorce because I know what it would do to my children. Those are two good reasons not to get a divorce for what it does to young people. I preached this. I'm going to re-preach this. It's been years since I preached this, and this is about 8 or 9 years old. I watched it. This is a good sermon, right? You want me to preach it again today? But they done a interview on television. They went to a prison, and they had about 30 convicts there. Murders, people would live pretty rough lives. And what they did is they interviewed them all, and then on the screen they put all the similarities that they had. You know what I noticed? I was at a guy's house, and I had him give me a piece of paper, and I wrote something down. I wrote all their similarities down. You know what one of them was? Every one of them came from a broken home. Every one of them. These were big men with tattoos all over them. Tough. Still spoke of the hurt of seeing their parents tore apart. And they never recovered from it. Notice what some of the things that they wrote. In many cases, this is some of the things that they said. It says, in many cases, since they fell apart, their mothers had to work. So since their mothers had to work and were never at home and had to assume the responsibility for both, they didn't get supervised properly. Many times they come home to an empty house. They're the only ones there. There wouldn't be no one there at the house to say, not to watch that on TV. There wouldn't be nobody there at the house to say, "You be back by 8 o'clock. There wasn't nobody to do that. Man, my mother, I was 18 years old, just got out of, well, I was captain of the football team club. And I would be out. My mother said to be home at 9 o'clock. If I wasn't home, that little brown car would come over to the grade school. So I remember one day I was over playing basketball with all the guys. 9 o'clock come, and I thought, well, I'm 18. Now I'm living at the house, but I can stay out as long as I want to. No one told Mom that. And so I was over there, and I had all them guys, and we was over playing ball at 9:30, come around, see, they had lights up on there, and we was going to stay and play after dark. I looked over, and here come that little brown car with my mad mommy in it. And the guy said, "Hey, Jeff, here comes your mommy." So needless to say, out of that pure embarrassment, I always tried to be home when I was told. But I tell you what, you need to know where your kids is at anyway. The book of Proverbs says, "A child left to himself bringeth his parents to shame." These convicts were left to themselves to raise themselves. There was no one there to chasten them, to correct them, to instruct them. And not one of them had any religious training whatsoever. They weren't taught the Word of God. They weren't brought to the house of God. They were just left to raise themselves. My mom did come home. She never had no time for them. Naturally, she was tired, so naturally they didn't have much of a relationship with their children. When Mom remarried, many of them, step-parent abused them. This is just what I wrote down that they wrote. So, the second reason not to get a divorce is what it does to children. It does have an impact on them. It is hard on them. It continues to be. And that's the second reason why you shouldn't want to. When Satan whispers, "Go ahead and get one," or "Go ahead and get another one," you think of what he'll do to your child. They shouldn't be made to try to choose between the two people that they love most on this planet. All God's people say it. Okay. Number three. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Now, folks, I could go and never preach on this subject. But what my desire is I'm trying to end this church, stop it. Put a stop to it. Keep people from it. It's what my desire. I'll just be honest with you. If you've been through one, you know the hurt and pain that it's caused. You realize the blood can cleanse from that and you can begin again, and many of our people have. But I don't want you to feel uncomfortable when I deal with a message like this. You have to preach messages like this that they're God's Word. They're God's Word. It's no longer just a worldly problem. It's a church problem. It happens to preachers. It happens to deacons. It happens to a lot of people. Number three, the third reason why you shouldn't get a divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, notice what it says, verse 21. "When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee." Verse 23 says, "That which is going out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform." Thou shalt keep and perform. Now, I could give you some others to look up. Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30, verse 2. Oh, let's look at the one in Numbers now. I ain't in no rush, y'all. Y'all. Numbers chapter 30. Verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word." Everybody say that with me. "He shall not break his word." Some of you didn't say it. One more time. "He shall not break his word." You to keep what you vow, you say you're going to do. "He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, Folks, marriage vows, marriage what? Vows are oaths that you're taking. And you're taking it between the one that you're going. You know what? They don't mean anything anymore to people. When I do a wedding and the couple's laughing when they're giving their marriage vows, you can see little devils come out of my eyes. It burns me up. I take that seriously. And if you say it, you should take it seriously. If all it is just a show to you, then have somebody else do it. If that all the vow part of a ceremony is just a show to you, then have somebody else do it. I can't stand that. I want you to mean what you say. God wants you to mean what you say. When you take your marriage vows, you're calling Him for a witness between you and the one that you're making a covenant with. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Man, that means a lot to me. Does it you? That's a solemn vow that you're making. You're giving your word. The third reason why you shouldn't get a divorce is it's breaking your word. You're not doing what you said you was going to do. What's better for worse mean? Nothing. Nothing to most people. It should put in there for better, for richer and richer, in health, health. Because usually that's what it means. When you're going to marry someone, if they get to the point, and I've seen wives and husbands do this, if they get to the point to where they're sick and you have to take care of them, that means that you agree that you're going to do that till they die. You ever seen a wife nurse her husband for years? Take care of them. Hard. Oh, hard. No one knows unless they've been how hard it is. And do it. I read of a man that his wife had gotten Alzheimer's, but he'd still take her out. He'd still take her out in the public. He'd take her to the church. And he never made no apologies for things that she'd say. He wasn't ashamed of her. Most people would have hit her in a room somewhere. But he'd take her out. He'd take her to the restaurant. If she would do something, he'd just go right on and eat. And he loved his wife. For better, for worse. That's a vow you take. And you best mean it if you're going to take it, because God expects you to keep it. I don't want to get a divorce because God hates it. I don't want to get a divorce because what I think it'd do to my children. But I also don't want to get a divorce because I don't want to break my word. That's three reasons not to get a divorce. Number four, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You keep turning to 1 Corinthians 6 and I'll turn there in a minute. I want to read you something here real quick. Y'all getting hungry? Y'all hang in there. This is a real important message. This may be saving somebody's marriage this morning. You don't know. This may save yours. This will definitely make your existing marriage better. This is an important thing. You don't get this right here everywhere. You won't get this off a television set. You won't get it out in a club. And you won't get it at a ball game. You get these things at God's house. That's why if you want your marriage strengthened, you bring your partner and your families to God's house. And it will make them so much better. I want to read you something here. Just give me a chance to find it to come to mind here. And I had it wrote down, and I don't want to rush right through it. Joshua, of course, led in the conquest of the land of Canaan. He led the children of Israel in to fight nations that the Bible says was greater and mightier than themselves. That's why I don't really look at the numbers and the tanks. It's if God delivers a nation up, they're delivered up. I don't care what they have. My confidence in our war is with our God. That's where the confidence lies. So here, in the book of Joshua, they weren't to make any kind of treaties with anybody in the land. With all these nations that was in the land of Canaan, they were supposed to completely wipe them out. So they go into the land, and what happened is there was a people called the Gibeonites. And they come to Joshua, and they said, "We want to make a league with you. We know God's with you, and we want to make a league with you." And well, you know what? They swore in the name of the God of Israel that they would be at peace with these people. You know what? They were part of the Canaanite nation. They were a part of the people that God told to destroy. So, there they were in a mess. What are they going to do? You know what they did? I want you to listen to what it says. The thing to do would be to break your word. You gave your word, but you really didn't know at the time who these people was or how this was going to turn out, did you? But they gave their word. That's what it says in verse 18. "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the name of the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may touch them not." They made a mistake by making the vow that they did. But because they made a mistake, didn't mean that they disregarded the word and the oath that they made. And they never destroyed the Gibeonites. They made them carry wood and water. They made them slaves in their nation. But they abided by the word. Folks, abide by your word. And when you take a marriage vow, you mean it from the very depths of your heart. Now, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Number 4. Fourth reason not to get a divorce. Don't look at the clock. I used to do it when I was a little boy. They got 5 points, 15 minutes on that one. I time out exactly when he should be done. But don't do that. You give us a good lesson, I'll let you go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Verse 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Verse 6. "But brother goeth to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." Number 4. The fourth reason you shouldn't get a divorce is because of your testimony's sake. God's name's at stake. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you are a Christian, God's name's at stake. It doesn't look good when two children of God go get an unsaved lawyer in most cases. I know there are saved ones out there somewhere. There he is. Go get an unsaved lawyer to advise them on matters that God's Word's already clear on. And then run to a court of law and publicly go to the laws of the land, go to the courts of the land to settle something that could be settled by them with God's Word. Y'all agree? It's a poor testimony. If I was going to get a divorce, do you think it'd hurt my ministry? If I'd leave my wife and you just because I didn't love her anymore, and I've heard people say that so much. Loved them once, learn to do it again. You made a commitment. Abide by your commitment. Love is marriage is based on commitment. I say that one more time. I thought it was based on what? Love does this. It's an emotion. It's high and it does that sometimes. I pray. I'd like to say that mine's always right here, but it's not. Sometimes it drops. And you need to do things to keep your love going. But you know what? You know what holds me and Debbie's marriage together? God. God does. And I don't want to get a divorce because it would reflect back on my God and hurt my testimony as a Christian. After all, Christian marriages should be models. Should be models to the lost of the world. Do you agree? And to go out to a court with an unsaved lawyer and put it on public display and fighting and quarreling is a very poor testimony for God's people. Do you all agree? That's reason enough not to want to get a divorce. Yet you see it happen many times. Divorce is a worldly cop-out. The Bible says we can do all things through... Can I say it one more time? We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If I got a problem in my marriage, I guess I'm just goofy enough to believe that God can fix it if I do what He tells me to do. Can He not fix it? Many people never give Him a chance. They just rush off and do what the world does and cop out. The Lord can fix your marriage. I've seen Him fix many. I've seen marriages that I absolutely wouldn't give a chance. I've seen them that I thought that was it. If you ask me to bet on them, which I don't bet, gambling's still a sin, by the way, and addictive, and I'm going to go down that route. If you'd ask me to bet against that, I'd say, no way, no way. It's not going to last. Can't. And God fix it. He can do the same thing for you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That means I can learn to love my wife like I should. That means I can forgive like I should. That means God can change his or her heart like He says. And many times He's not given that opportunity. We rush off in the flesh and do things that we don't, that we will soon regret much later. God can heal it. You go out on public display at a court, looks like it's just saying, hey, God couldn't fix this one. God couldn't fix this one, but He can. So His name's at stake. For testimony's sake, I don't want to get a divorce because of testimony. I want to represent God. Now, I don't want to get a divorce because of my children. And I don't want to get a divorce because I don't want to break my vow that I made, the commitment that I made. I don't want to get a divorce because God hates it. And now, number five. Here's the fifth reason I don't want to get a divorce. Turn to Matthew 19, and this will be the last verse. Folks, if this sermon this morning saves one marriage, it'll be worth it. If in the future it saves a marriage, it'll be worth it. If it helps keep it intact. If you have those thoughts creep into your mind quite often, I pray that all these points come to your mind and it be a deterrent. Folks, divorce is still a sin. It's not changed. It's lost the sinfulness of it. But the fifth reason why you shouldn't get a divorce is it multiplies sin. It multiplies sin. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's sin against God. It's sin against your children. It's a broken vow. And it's a hurting of your testimony. All four of those things are wrong. But there's a fifth reason. In Matthew 19... I want you to listen to what it says, and we don't say much about this. Verse 9 says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife," that's divorce, "except for fornication." Now, I could preach a whole message on that. The cause of adultery, I think, is biblical grounds. But I don't believe you have to. You don't have to. I've seen people make mistakes and commit adultery, and the husband or the wife choose to forgive it and go on and have stronger marriages than they ever had. I've seen it. That doesn't mean you have to. And I want to leave that with you. You don't have to. Hosea didn't. as Brother Dave preached on last week. You don't have to. But this is another message, so I'm not going to even get off on it, because we're just dealing with the divorce itself. And shall marry another, person that divorces other than for scriptural reasons, and shall marry another, what's it say? It says they commit adultery. If you marry someone that didn't have biblical grounds for divorce, that's adultery. Now, I don't believe that's... I hear butchers with that passage, and they'll teach that someone's in a constant state of sin. I don't believe that's true. I believe they committed a sin whenever they did it. But I don't believe it's a constant state. How could they ever be saved then? If you get saved, then I guess they'd eventually be... then they'd be instantly out of fellowship and would stay that way. For crying out loud, don't you think God's blood can cleanse it? And He does. And people have made mistakes, and the blood has cleansed it. But nevertheless, it is considered adultery by God. And that's just not the only passage that teaches it. So it multiplies. And when someone puts away their husband or puts away their wife, and then it moves in to remarry and say they didn't have biblical grounds, it causes them to commit adultery. So it multiplies sin. Those are five reasons not to get a divorce. I think they're all five are biblical. I pray that you remember the message. If you need the tape, I pray that you get the tape to give to somebody. Because at Elizabeth Baptist Church, we don't want you to get a divorce. We want your marriage strong. I pray that the message didn't embarrass anybody, because that's not why I preached it. And if you think I pulled it out for you, you'd be wrong. Plan on preaching it a month or two ago. I just never have. I've had it ready to go, and just held it, and waited until I felt it was time, and I felt it was time. Can you start again after having made a mistake? You sure can. And many of our people have. And the Lord has blessed her current marriage, and that's my desire for you too.